here at Area 52. Pastor Mike is my name, and I am online, and I am live. And apparently somebody by the name of Tribulation Prepper doesn't think very much. Well, I won't say that. I was going to say that doesn't think very much of me, but apparently they have an issue with maybe something or maybe everything that I said in yesterday's Pure Bible study. I'm doing a study on the book of Galatians, primarily because the Hebrew roots, the Seventh-day Adventists, the sacred name, the charismatic word faith, Roman Catholics, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, you name it. Every false gospel out there is going to stick some sort of work or a performance that you must do in order to attain salvation, maintain salvation, or whatever it is. And I don't like phony gospels. I don't like them. I don't like forcing people to do something that there's a really good chance they won't be able to do it. It's like this. I'm gonna ask you now, don't you listen to me now. I want to ask you, when I say, let me do it this way. I'm going to tell you not to think of an elephant. Now, what's the first thing you thought of? An elephant. Okay? Why did you do that? Because that's what it was. I mean, that's what happens. There are things that we cannot do. You might be good at keeping 9 out of 10 commandments. But if a man offends the law in one point, he is guilty of all. So, Tribulation Prepper left a comment on my YouTube channel today, I think. I was talking the title of it. What was the title of it? So Quickly Removed. And I knew it was going to stir up a little bit of grief by some people who might be in the Christian industrial complex. But he says, this is a dangerous teaching by Mike Hoggard. My assumption, I may be wrong on this, my assumption that it has something to do with the idea that those who are saved, those who are preserved in Christ, those who are in the ark, stay in the ark. Those who are truly sealed by the Holy Spirit, they continue in the faith. And I used this term yesterday, and you can go listen. I encourage you to go listen to the study. Because I used this term yesterday, there are people out there who teach, and I'm talking about not some little fringe element here, large churches, large, I don't want to call them denominations, but some are in a denomination, some are not in a denomination, but they teach this idea that once you pray what they call the sinner's prayer, you can then go out and be an atheist, lesbian, witch, and still go to heaven. You just won't get all the rewards that the guy in the suit behind the pulpit's going to get. But they teach this idea, and Stephen Anderson is one of them. Somebody asked me in an email what I think of Stephen Anderson. What I think of Stephen Anderson is irrelevant. What comes out of Stephen Anderson's mouth is very relevant. And he has this idea, and others teach it, that you can pray the sinner's prayer and then go out and be a lesbian, atheist, witch. One preacher actually saying, I believe I can get the mark of the beast and still go to heaven. Number one, that's irresponsible. Number two, that is tempting God. Number three, show me the verse. Show me two of them. I'm going to do something very simple. And this is only going to take like 2.5-3 seconds tops. You know I'm exaggerating. But all you have to do, get the Pure Bible Search software. In fact, I'll put it on the screen for you. I love this software. I think you ought to fall in love with it. I think anybody who is going to be honest about searching the scriptures to know what is true or not would at least, if not our software, find somebody that searches the King James Bible. Go to blueletterbible.org and use theirs. Then you can compare to other translations and find out how stupid they are. But let me show you some verses here. Just look at the word continue or continuance or continuing. King James Bible, New Testament. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's one use of it right there. And of course, the answer is no. What about Romans 11:22? Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. And there's people out there that want you to think that salvation has no if. And if anybody like me uses the word if, or my goodness, God forbid, I preach repentance. Because then I get accused, I and others get accused of, you're preaching a work salvation. You heretic, you're preaching works. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be sorry of. See, what I do is I just quote scripture, and then people say, well, that doesn't mean what you think it means. Well, it means what it says. Here's another one. Paul says, Galatians 2:5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might what? Continue with you. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now you could make an application that while it is true, we cannot continue in the Old Testament law. We cannot continue in those things. We're going to break them. We already have. And we will again. But then apply that now to the New Testament. We continue in the doctrines of the faith that have been given to us by Jesus Christ, by the apostles. Salvation by grace through faith. And that's my point. Faith, I don't care what some crazy head out there on the internet says, faith is not a work. Neither is prayer. Neither is saying to God, God, I'm sorry. These are not works. If for nothing else, these are things that God worked in us. And you know my theory on this. Those who say, you don't have to repent to get saved, are probably people who don't repent. And they're usually not sorry for things they do. Let's see here. Colossians 1. Let's go back. Let's read verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And I'll let you... First Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. And I'll let you do your own study. The word continue, I'll let you do your own study of the King James Bible. How's that? I won't tell you what to believe. I'll just tell you the Bible says it this way, and I think that Bible's right. And so anyway, tribulation prepper, whoever you are, I love you. Thank God for you. But if you're going to call what I say dangerous, then give me some scriptures here. Show me from the Bible two places where I'm wrong. Okay? Because the whole gist of it was, Paul told the Galatians, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed. You just take that word and study it. You just take that word, go all through the Bible with it. And I think I did it justice yesterday. Maybe wrong, but I think I did it justice. No, I do not believe that those who are sealed, those who are the sons of God, I do not believe that true, biblical, real, genuine, bona fide, 100% true blue salvation is ever lost. I don't believe that. But I don't believe that you pray a prayer, go out and become a lesbian, atheist, witch, shooting up people in a gay bar and still go to heaven. You just won't get rewards. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach it. I don't believe it. I don't think you ought to believe it either, but that's between you and God. So anyway, I just go watch it. Go watch the video. Go do your own study. You let your conscience and the Holy Spirit guide you. This just came in. I have several articles on the Facebook.com/Pastor Mike Online page. Go take a look at it. Like them. Share them with people. Let's get the word out, people. Things are progressing. The snowball is getting bigger and faster, rolling down the hill. This just came in. Flash. U.S. Navy, quote, discussed plans to fit humans with microchips and track their every move. This just showed up on Drudge Report. June 16th, 12:52 p.m. I'm assuming that's Central Time. What, 10, 15 minutes ago? The U.S. Navy has held meetings to discuss highly controversial technology that could one day allow the government to track the movements of every single citizen in the country. The Sun has learned. A number of naval officers visited the home of an American presidential candidate and transhumanist called Zoltan Istvan, who believes human beings should be fitted with technology to boost their brain power or enhance physical attributes. Ray Kurzweil believes that. A lot of people are now being led into that. They want that in their bodies. Istvan said they discussed the possibility of implanting humans with chips. Like, what do you like? Potato chips? That'd be good, wouldn't it? Fish and chips? Yes, implant my body with fish and chips. Istvan said they discussed the possibility of implanting humans with chips fitted with global positioning technology. And you can go on and read the rest of the article. They call this guy a transhumanist. Do you know what that is? That's another one of those trans words that's being floated about. Here is an article here. Again, this is on the Pastor Mike Online Facebook page. Oregon court allows person to change sex from female to non-binary. Think about it. We've covered this. This is in the news, people. This is going on right now. Blow the trumpet. Sound the alarm. Do it calmly. Do it rationally. Do it reasonably. But sound the alarm. People need to wake up in this world. Some will. Most won't. But at least they will have been warned. I'm not a street preacher. It's just not my nature. It's not in my character. I am more comfortable in this little secret compound with this microphone and this camera, nobody else here. I'm very comfortable with that. Some guys get out on the street and preach and preach and preach. I can't do it. I have a good friend, a guy that I learned radio broadcasting under, Tim Behrens, lives out in Lost Wages, Nevada. His goal is to hand out 300 chick gospel tracts a day, every day. He's a very tall man, very looming man, but he's one of the most gentle men that I've ever met and known in my life. And he loves the Lord, and he loves lost people. He's not afraid to go up to sodomites, to transgendered people. He's not afraid to go to people coming out drunk from these Lost Wages casinos. He's not mean about it. But he wants to give them a gospel tract. He wants to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and bless his heart. But people, we've got to get the message out. This non-binary thing. Think about what we've been talking about. The idea of a binary is it's like the language of computers. It's a switch. It's on or off. In the case of my mother and me, the switch was more on than off. I'm referring to the switch that she took from the tree to lay across my backside on. All right. But in computer language, computers speak binary. They only speak one language. No matter what it was programmed in, that computer program has to be compiled down into bits, zeros and ones, switches on, switches off. That's binary. A binary relationship is a man and a woman. Okay? And you know how it works in a marriage. When one switch is on, the other one's probably off. All right? But that's how it is. And this term, non-binary, is... the switch is not one way or the other. The switch is both. It's like the light switch in your room being on and off at the same time. We don't even have philosophy to cover subjects like that. It's like me being in this room and yet being in my car at the same time. How does that work? It would be like if I was dead but then alive at the same time. How does that work? By the way, that's Revelation 17. That's the beast that was and is not and yet is. That's the language of the King James Bible. That's why that Bible, 1604 to 1611, by the way, I got a cool one today. Phone call. Lady says she was looking at the building of Solomon's temple. And she noted, this is 1 Kings chapter 6. She noted that the temple construction began in the fourth year of King Solomon's reign and ended the 11th year of King Solomon's reign. And I went, wow. That's pretty cool, because that's from 1604 to 1611 is when they were translating the King James Bible. I don't know if there is that heavenly connection there or not, but it looks cool. I can tell you that both of them were accomplished in 7 years. All right? But anyway, what was I talking about? Oh, that Bible, that authorized Bible that everybody has rejected. That's an old archaic version. We don't use that anymore. We use these new translations because they're easier to understand. Not because they just make things easier. Well, yeah, it is easier to read a Bible when you've got 64,000 less words in it. It's the difference between the King James and the NIV. But I think that our Bible, the authorized Bible, is more relevant and more accurate than it ever has been in man's history. I think the compilation of God's Word and the form that we have it now, everything is in the right place. And here you have John 2,000 years ago getting this vision from heaven, giving this revelation, being taught it by angels, telling him, I'll show you the mystery of the beast that thou sawest was and is not, yet is. Those two are opposites. They contradict one another. How can they be? That's where we're going. That's what this non-binary issue is all about. An Oregon judge ruled on Friday that a transgendered person can legally change their sex to non-binary rather than male or female, in what legal experts believe is a first in the United States. I mentioned this here a few years ago. The way things are progressing right now, we don't have laws to accommodate this. We don't have morals to accommodate this. We don't have thousands of years of common law and common agreements between people to allow for the shift that is taking place right now. We have never fathomed anything like this. Sure, there's been homosexuals and sodomites all throughout history, but we've never seen a time when a spirit entering into the mind and the hearts of people. Now, all of a sudden, we're not just talking about someone, some guy who likes other guys. We're talking about people who are choosing to not be one gender or another. They're choosing to be. They're choosing to be a non-binary individual. And we don't have we don't have the discourse. We don't have the experience. We don't have the brain capacity to wrap our heads around this to understand it. That's why we need the Bible to show us the way. And to me, it's very clear. When you start in with language like this, non-binary person, you are dealing with the Spirit. When John said that the Antichrist, you've heard that Antichrist shall come, and he said, I tell you, the Spirit of Antichrist is already here working. That's what spirit this is right now. That's what's going on in this world right now. And there was a family. Oh, yeah, here we go. There was a family. I was going to wait on some of this because I want to get into the Word some more. Let me go ahead and pull up. I want to kind of continue with what we were talking about on Tuesday. Let me back up here because I added some things. It was pretty cool. Okay. It is pretty cool. We were talking about, let me start here. We were talking about seed and the giants and how they got here and how whatever happened. We got into 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we saw that, yes, spirits, angels, they have bodies. The Bible makes that plain. It makes it very clear. There is no scripture that tells you that spirits do not have a form or a shape. They do. And it's not just anthropomorphic language. It's not just, well, this is how they appear to us, but they don't really look like that. Really? How do you know that? What glasses are you seeing that through? Because when I look in the Bible and I see spirits there, they have a form. They have an appearance. This is how they are. This is how God made them. There are celestial bodies, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, and there are terrestrial ones. They are different, and yet they are still bodies. And to every seed, his own body. And so do we believe, Daniel chapter 2, do we believe what Daniel said concerning that fourth kingdom? They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. They shall mingle themselves, they being plural. Here is an article here. Scientists want to create babies from the DNA of four parents. We need to cue the music on that one. Four parents. A team of UK scientists. It's UK, by the way. A team of UK scientists is pushing to develop a process for genetically modified babies using DNA from four parents. See, that's my point. We don't have birth certificates for that. Not that it would matter if you're running for president, but we don't have laws for that. We don't have birth certificates for that. We don't have, the Roman Catholic Church does not have a christening ceremony for children who are born from four parents. We can't even wrap our head around that. How does that work? How do we name this child? How do we determine whose son this is? How can there be an inheritance for this child? Christian Institute reports that a group of scientists at Newcastle University have been experimenting with what's called pronuclear transfer, or I'll say it the way some of you say it. Pronuclear transfer. People who say nuclear usually say realtor and jewelry. They're experimenting with pronuclear transfer. Write that down, PNT, which involves transferring DNA from one embryo created with DNA from two parents to another embryo also created with DNA from two parents, thus creating an embryo with DNA from four different individuals. By the way, now I'm not a scientist. I don't know exactly how all this works, but there's always something like right there on the end of your nose that just itches at all the wrong times. And I keep going, what's harder, a coke addict? It's right there. Okay? So anyway, I'm not a scientist, but with the CRISPR editing system, the DNA editing system that they have, that they know that works, would it not be easy to take chunks of DNA and mix them into a single genetic structure and take DNA from 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 parents, 8 humans, male, female, or whatever, combine them together to make a child? Could it not be done that way? I'm sure somebody, if not, I'm sure somebody's figuring out how to do it. While we're talking here, someone's working on this right now. But DNA from 4 parents, that number just kind of stood out to me. Let me go back to this. I was going to mention this earlier. A family that follows our ministry in Switzerland. I like this. They sent me a verse of scripture, Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. And they had remembered that I was teaching on contemplative prayer. And contemplative prayer, you perform these exercises. You have to work at it. You want to talk about work salvation? That's work. You have to work. You have to master this. And it takes a long time to be able to do it. But you have to create you have to open your mind. You have to bring the brainwave function of your brain down from a sober mindset to what's called an alpha state. And what you're doing is your brain has walls around it called sobriety. You have sobriety, you are sober-minded, and you can make rational decisions. You can decide what you're going to eat or what you're not going to eat, or you can decide not to eat or to eat. That's what fasting is all about. Fasting is something that is only possible if you're human. Dogs and kitty cats and goldfish do not go on fasts. They do not voluntarily restrict themselves from eating for whatever purpose. Only human beings can do that. That's what a sober mind does. A sober mind looks at a woman, a nice-looking woman, and tells himself, that ain't right, don't look again. A sober mind makes the decision, that's not my wife, I want nothing to do with that. That's what a sober mind does. You take down the walls of sobriety. It's just like bashing down the walls of Jerusalem. God said walls are salvation in the Bible. Bulwarks. They're there to defend the city. The city is your mind. And they said, you got to listen to this verse again. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. And then they mentioned in Ezekiel 38, remember Gog goes after the land of unwalled villages. And they said, would this not be like contemplative prayer, where people deliberately open up the portals, open up the walls, they take the defenses of their mind down. They're easy to suggest things to, just like hypnotism. And they said that in the church, that they had to leave. And I commend them for this. This is part of that Christian industrial complex I keep talking about. Because mainstream Christianity has become treacherous against the Lord Jesus Christ and against the Word of God. They are Judas Iscariot. They are full of Satan. That's strong language. I don't like talking like that. And I don't want you to think that I think that everybody that goes to some church somewhere is lost and they're an agent of the devil and they're spraying chemtrails all over everybody. I don't want you to think that I think that. It's not my place to judge someone's salvation. It's not my place to say, well, they go to that church. They're obviously lost. I can't do that. Neither can you. But we know that the churches are turning right now. And here this family left a church. A church that they had invested themselves in. A church they supported. A church that they worshiped with people. They had friendships there. They left. Why? They said, there are pastors in the church we left that are promoting contemplative prayer. And what they're... I want you to think about it now. They're promoting this idea of let your guard down. Lower your gates. Open up your walls. There's nothing to be afraid of here. Lay down your sword. No one here will try to harm you. It's okay. Trust us. We're the church leaders. We know what's best for you. It's like America would need no gun control laws if the liberals in this country could be successful at getting every American citizen to hand over their weapons voluntarily and unlock their doors. I mean, after all, give me a part of your cell phone, name for me or show me an app or some function of your cell phone that Google or the NSA or Apple cannot get into. It doesn't exist. And you know what? You gave that right up voluntarily when you hit the accept button on the Apple iOS update, or you installed Facebook on your Android phone. And there is a 4-page list of permissions that you're giving Facebook. One of which is you're allowing the Facebook app to have access to your microphone on your phone and your camera. And one of our ladies at church last night mentioned to me, Pastor, I can remember clearly saying something about, oh, I wish I had this, or I wish I had that, or I would like to have one of these. And she said the next day this ad pops up with that. And I said, you have an Android phone? Yeah. Go look at the permissions that you gave the Facebook app. It will make you... When I used to have a Samsung Note. When I looked... I installed Facebook on there. When I looked one day at the permissions that I was giving Facebook on my phone, I deleted the app. I went, there's no way. There's no way I can do that. So we give these things up voluntarily. That's what contemplative prayer is. This is when the pastors start promoting contemplative prayer, they're very, very slowly, very easily, very calmly telling you and making suggestions to you that you lower your weapons, that you let down your guard, that you open up all your gates. Nothing's going to harm you. That's what they're doing. And you folks were right in leaving, because those people are now dangerous. They're now working for the other team. I'm telling you, they're working for the other team, because the whole point of contemplative prayer is you start hearing this inner voice whispering to you. And people actually hear it. And they say that it's the voice of God, but it's not. If you want to hear from God, open your Bible and read. But they tell everybody, you're going to hear this God, you're going to hear God whispering to you on the inside of you. And those pastors that are participating in this, they are in contact with familiar spirits. So they said, there are pastors in the church we left that are promoting it. One of them mentioned recently that he wants to understand how that one man can have feelings for another man. That didn't come from Jesus Christ. That did not come from the Bible. God did not lead them into wanting to understand or accept how a man could have feelings for another man. By the way, I have a little suspicious nose. Okay? It's a hog nose, okay? I have a little suspicious nose. And when I hear a guy talking like that, I want to understand how a man could have feelings for another man. I got a little sneaking suspicion that this guy probably knows more about that than he's admitting. That's just my little sneaky suspicious nose, okay? Scientists creating babies from four parents. What's up with that? All right? We left off talking about seed. Thy seed, her seed, the seed of the serpent, right? Is that possible? Is it possible that the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, is it possible that he has an offspring? Or is that Bible just, is that all just metaphorical speaking? Because after all, I mean, we know that the seed of the woman's not real, right? Oh, no, that's real. That's Jesus Christ. Well, why not the seed of the serpent? See, I think it's real. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is where we kind of left off. Every seed is own body. There's the flesh of men, the flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds, celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Now, God made, and he spells that out here. There, in verse 38, God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And he says in verse 40, the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differeth from another star in glory. And what he's telling you is that every seed that makes its body, every one of these bodies is different. God used the phrase in Genesis, after his kind. After his kind. Dogs produce dogs. Cats produce cats. Goldfish produce goldfish. Cattle produce cattle. They gender after their kind. And what we're looking at now in this world is not keeping the separation of the kinds of the flesh of men or the flesh of beasts or the flesh of birds. We're looking now at the real probability that we are going to combine the flesh of men, the flesh of beasts, the flesh of fishes, the flesh of birds, celestial bodies, and terrestrial bodies. We're gonna combine them and fuse them all together. It's not science fiction. It's not just the wild-eyed conspiracy theories that float around on the internet like the Mandela effect or whatever. This is real stuff. This is happening. This is going on. Children going to be produced who have a multitude of parents. We won't know whose child is that? Well, it's all y'all's child. Everybody's child. Now look at this. I want you to hear me out on this one, all right? Let me have a little swig of coffee here. 100 degree day and I'm in here in the fan and air conditioning drinking hot coffee. You gotta love it. My father-in-law he's old school about everything. And I worked with him when I first got married. I worked with him and my brother-in-law. My father-in-law was one of these guys. He started out young, working young, worked in a factory, worked in a boiler shop most of his life as a welder. Then we got into painting and drywall, and I worked with him. And if it was 105 degrees outside, he would go to his truck and get his coffee, his thermos out, and pour him a cup of hot coffee and drink it. And Sterling, what in the world are you doing? Oh, it cools you off. And I went, no, it doesn't. It heats you up. He said, no, it makes the inside of your body same temperature as the outside of your body, and you're cooler that way. And I'm going, it doesn't work that way. By the way, the first time he ever saw a Coleman thermos. First time he ever saw one of those. He grew up on a farm. He goes to work here in St. Louis in a boiler shop, and a guy comes in bringing this big Coleman thermos. And he asked him, he said, "What is that?" He said, that's my thermos. And he said, "What does it do?" He said, "Well, it keeps hot things hot and cold things cold." My father-in-law said, "Well, I'll be." He said, "What do you have in it?" He said, "Chili and iced tea." Anyway, in Matthew 24, there is much debate on this particular phrase. Matthew 24, in verse 32, he says, "Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and put it forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you," and you know what? I'm just looking at that. Even at the doors. I wonder. See, you Swiss people got me thinking now about doors, because I remember Aldous Huxley theorized that the brain has doors that prohibit us from knowing certain things. And he said if we could just get those doors opened, we could understand things we never understood before. So he put forth the idea, let's all trip on acid. Let's take LSD so we can swing those doors open and let all that new flow of information come in. So Francis Crick, who was an associate of Huxley, did it. Jim Morrison named his rock group The Doors after that concept. And if there was anybody who had his door swinging open, it was Jim Morrison. And it was the idea that we open these doors so we can let these things come in. That's the same concept of these devils going to the minds of unwalled villages. People who have let those guards down, who have opened up those doors, now we're going to come in and take control. So that's just kind of got me thinking. It is even at the doors. I think there's a reason for everything that Jesus said here. Anyway, look at verse 34. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled." Now, I've read books. I have read different Bible translations. I have watched videos. I've heard all the theories about the fig tree. Now, the fig tree is Israel. In 1947, in 1948, that's the fig tree putting forth its leaves and so on and so forth. And I can't say that I just deny that. I can't say that. I mean, clearly there was the hand of God moving in 1947, 1948. Now the Jews are allowed officially to go back to their homeland and rebuild their cities and establish a government. Clearly that has a prophetic context to it. But he mentioned the fig tree here. "When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Likewise ye, when ye shall see these things." I'm tending to think that this fig tree has more to do with the events that Jesus told us to watch for in the verses prior to verse 32 and verse 33. But aside from that, he mentions that, "I verily," which is truly, "I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Now, various prophecy people have taken this idea and they've tried to attach a time frame to it. Now, in the Bible, a generation is 40 years. But then somebody else comes along and says, now, in the Bible, a generation is 70 years. And then there's probably somebody else who says, now, in the Bible, a generation is 50 years. Where does it say in the Bible that a generation is equal to a specific amount of time? I've searched it. I've looked for it. There's a verse where it mentions the days of man are, what is it, 70? And if by, I can't remember the exact, it's in the book of Psalms. In other words, you know, man could live to be 70 years old, and if by the grace of God, he might make it to 84. And there are some who are saying, see, that pastor right there, that's how long a generation is. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't use those words. It does not say a generation is 70 years. It does not say that a generation is 40 years. Because, and I'll tell you what was going on. There was a guy that wrote a book in 1987 called 87 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1987. And he sold his book for $5. And part of it was based upon the idea that since he said that a generation was 40 years, therefore, the Israel becoming a nation in 1947, you add 40 years to that, that's 1987. Therefore, Jesus must come back in 1987. And my book says so. And if you want my book, you have to pay me $5. And if he really thinks Jesus is coming back in 1987, what in the world does he need with $5? This guy made a lot of money off that stuff. Then in the next year, he revised the book to 88 Reasons Why Jesus Must Return. It sounds like Harold Camping and the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormon Church and every other group that tries to say it's going to be this such and such year. It has to be that year. It was supposed to be 2000. It was supposed to be 2012. It was supposed to be 2013. It's now supposed to be 2016. When are we going to cut this stuff out of being the... It's almost like a contest. I was the first guy to guess it. It's like they want the destruction of mankind so that they can be proven to be right. But anyway, the Bible does not, that I'm aware of, and I don't know every piece of information from the Bible, but I have not yet discovered that the word generation is applied to a very specific length of time. My father was his generation. By the way, my father was, he could be called a baby boomer. Baby boomers were the time of World War I, as these young men, these brave soldiers came back from fighting the war. They did their time. They come home. They get married, and babies are being born. Okay? My dad was born in 1941, and that's sort of the time of World War II. So he was a baby boomer. My dad lived. He was of that generation. My dad lived to be exactly 70 years. He lived exactly as long as the Bible said he could live, and he lived to be 70 years. In my generation, I am the second generation from him. I don't know how long I'll live. My grandfather, my dad's father, lived, I think, 87, 88 years old. So the term generation, as it's applied to human beings, you know, my father's generation, his father's generation, you know, my grandfather's generation, they went through the Depression. They grew up in houses built for 2-3 people with 13 people living inside of it. That was that generation. That's how we use the term, that generation. But even when we apply it to people, it doesn't have a specific time to it, because everybody in a particular generation lives different lengths of time. My grandfather had 10 brothers, 2 sisters. They could be all accounted of the same generation in that they were the offspring of my great-grandparents, Jesse and Lorinda Hoggard, Mayflower, Arkansas. They could be considered part of the same generation, and yet they all lived different amount of years. My father's generation, he had one sister. She was 13 years older than he was. She just passed away a couple years ago, and she was probably 84, 85 years old. So it doesn't even work when we apply it to offspring of people. There's no set time as to how long a generation is when we apply it to people. And when I look in the scriptures, let's do this. Let's go to the book, all right? And I'm building this up to you. I'm setting you up for a theory, an idea, that rather than the word generation referring to a number of years, might it not refer to a generation? Look at Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Now, you've heard me talk about that before. DNA is a book. The word gene is in the word generations. They go hand in hand. Genetics, genes, generations. Thou shalt not gender thy cattle with a diverse kind. Even the use of that word in the form of gender applies to genetics, DNA. Don't let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. This is the book of the generations of Adam. You can look at this and clearly see that it has to do with his genes, his genetics. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Now, we find that Adam, and it's called the book of the generations, plural, of Adam. So we're going to see Adam's bloodline, his genetic line. Adam giving birth to Seth. Adam lived 930 years, but Seth is the second generation, and Seth lived 912 years. Enos is the third generation. And Enos lived 905 years. He begat Canaan. Canaan was the fourth generation. Canaan lived 910 years. See, they all have a different time frame of their generation. So maybe let's think of it differently. Think Bible. Since we, as far as I can see, we don't have a clear spelling out in the Bible that a generation is a specific amount of time, then let's think of the word generation as how we use it all the time and how it is in the Bible, the book of the generations, the DNA book of the generations, the genetics of Adam. Notice Psalm 22, verse 30. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a what? A generation. A seed serving the Lord is accounted in the Lord's mind as a generation, a bloodline, a DNA type, a genetic structure, a book. So let's go now back to Matthew 24. And instead of trying to put a time phrase in there, a time period, because so far everybody that's done that has been wrong. Everybody that has done that has been wrong. Let's apply it now to genetics. I'll get specific with it. Since the days of Adam, his genetic line has continued on to this very day. There has not been a new genetic line that has evolved and become significantly different so that it could be seen as a different kind of species. Since the days of Adam, that's not ever happened. The DNA that is in all mankind, some 7 billion inhabitants of planet Earth right now, the DNA that is in every one of us all goes back, and it matches perfectly with Adam's DNA. Let's then think what we know is going to happen. Mankind is going to be altered. His genetics are going to be significantly changed, transformed. He's going to be a different species, a transhuman, a transgender. A transformation is taking place. And then mankind, the new mankind, novus, what's the words here? The different words they use. Novus, homo novus is what I'm thinking of. The new human, humans 2.0, humanity plus, transhumanism, the gods, as it were. That genetic seed, that bloodline, that DNA type is going to be substantially different than what you and I are right now. Do you understand that? Let me make an illustration here. Here we go. I got a perfect way of illustrating this, okay? Thomas Nelson's already done it for us. Here is the New King James Study Bible. Cue the music. Okay. It's got that icky, eerie triquetra symbol on it. Looks like coiled serpents. All right. In order for Thomas Nelson to make a pile of money off of this Bible, what they had to do is they had to make it so significantly different than the work that it was allegedly based on so that they could then apply a copyright to it. What they wanted was, and they can say all they want to, we were just trying to make the Bible more understanding. No, what they wanted was a Bible that they could make more money from. And the laws are that if they were to just take a King James Bible and stamp the title New King James Bible on it without making it substantially different, then they can't copyright it. Because in essence, it is the same as the source product, the King James. So what they had to do is they had to go and they had to significantly alter the contents of the King James Bible so that legally it could be constituted or counted as its own peculiar work. You follow me? Now they can copyright it because it is substantially different than the King James, which they would never be able to copyright. They don't own it. Outside of the United Kingdom, it is basically in the public domain. No one, the public owns it. No one owns the authorized Bible outside of the United Kingdom. I can take King James Bible verses and publish them all I want to. Send software all over the world with it in there and not owe anybody a dime and not have to get permission. It's in the public domain. They had to have a book that was substantially different than the King James Bible. So you could say that, let me get my 1611 King James here. Here's my 1611 reprint and here's my new King James. This is its own species. This is a different species. It is a different generation, a different DNA type, a different bloodline. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? I hope it does, because I'm not sure I can explain it any better. So let's go back now to this. Let's say that Noah represented, because the Bible says he was perfect in his generations. But we know for a fact at the time of Noah, that the people living around him more than likely were not of the same genetic line as Noah was. The human seed, the human DNA, had been mingled with those of the sons of God. And so Noah, while he had the genetics of his father Adam, passing it down to his sons, they passing it down to us, the people living around him did not, they no longer had that pure bloodline from Adam. They were of a different seed. So think about it like this now. A seed shall serve him and shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. So the word generation applying to a particular genotype, a particular species. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Could it not be, and I'm just floating a theory out here, could it not be that the use of the word generation and the idea that it shall not pass does not apply to a time frame? It rather applies to a species, our species, humans. The way we were created, the way we have been passed down from generation to generation. See, I'm using the term generation to generation from Adam. We are Adam. We are Adam's DNA. There's going to come a time when that generation will pass away. They will no longer exist. Think about it. Okay? Till all these things will be fulfilled. That took a long time just to float a theory. So let's look at this. Exodus chapter 17. We're looking at a generation, genetics, a bloodline, a species, a kind. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And so did Joshua. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur. It was him, but it was her. Anyway, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took up a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now watch this now. This is going to get, I think, pretty cool. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a what? In a book. What book? Well, we have it written in our Bibles. But is not DNA a book that God wrote as well? I believe it is. In thy book, all my members were written. This is the book of the generations of Adam. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. I think it not only applies to the Bible, but I think it also applies to, there's something in man's DNA that is a memorial of Amalek. Who does Amalek represent? He represents the people that hate God and hate God's people and want to try to have them killed. So think Bible, think DNA. Anyway, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nisi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord, watch this now, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now think DNA. Think of something in you that you hate, that you do battle with every day. Think of your father. Maybe you know something about your dad that you knew was a thorn in his flesh. Could be your mother. Anyway, think of something that you knew about your dad. Maybe your dad was an alcoholic. Maybe your dad had mistresses. Maybe your dad liked to look at porn. Maybe your dad had a foul mouth. Maybe your dad was a thief. Maybe your dad was this or that. Your dad had a thorn in his flesh. And it was a battle that he fought every day of his life. He got that from his dad. Because his dad, my people, I never knew my grandfather on my mother's side. He died when my mom was five. He was a Southern Baptist preacher, by the way. My grandfather on my father's side and I were very close. I loved that man. I adored that man. It grieves me to this day that he's not around anymore. But he had something in his flesh that he battled every day. His father had it. I've heard that my great-grandfather was pretty tightly wound. He had a short fuse, okay? So anyway, but my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my dad, me, my son, my daughters, they all have something in them that they don't like. They have something in them that they battle with. And it's been going on. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God has fought things in my flesh. He fought things in my father's flesh, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, all the way up to when they first started giving out the name Hog Herd, which is what it is, guards of hogs. They herded hogs. All the way back to, who am I, of Japheth probably, white Anglo, probably Japheth. All the way back there, all the way back to Adam, there was war with this Amalek written in a book from generation to generation. You see where I'm going with this? When Paul said that a messenger of Satan, who could that be? A messenger is an angel, a spirit. A messenger of Satan, a thorn, where was it? It was in his flesh. It was in his DNA. It was written in his book. And he fought it every day. And he hated it. And he asked God to remove it. And God said, my grace is sufficient, Paul. For when you're weak, then I am made strong. And so you've heard me say, in us, that is, in our flesh, Romans 7, there abides. That word abide means it lives there. There abides no good thing. And I think that there is an Amalek in our book that God has done war with from generation to generation. And it's still going on. And one of these days, see, this is why we must be crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. Why? Because in my book, in my generation, there's a war against God. Remember, the spirit, the flesh is enmity with God. Our flesh is fighting a battle against God. It hates God. It hates his commandments. And it's rebellious and it's evil and it's wicked. Thank God that I have a soul that's got a conscience. I've got a soul that doesn't want to go to hell. This is one of the reasons why I do not believe John Calvin. John Calvin said, man's totally incapable of making a decision to serve God. Man's flesh is, but not his soul. That's completely different, John. Anyway, I think there's something in us, in our generation, in our seed. And it's written for a memorial there, because one of these days, God's going to take that and he's going to wipe it out from the remembrance from under heaven. He's going to completely do away with it. Okay? Notice this verse here. Genesis 25:23. This is what God said to, who was this? Rachel? No. Rebecca. He says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations, see that word nations, are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And think about who was in there. It was Jacob and Esau. And what did God say about those two? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And think about you having two manner of people in you. You've got a Jacob that God made a promise to. You have an Esau that God hates. By the way, what did Esau look like? Number one, he was red, because that's what the word Edom means. Edom and Adam are basically the same name. He was Edom, he was red. But when Jacob went in pretending to be Esau, what did he do? He took goat skin, wrapped his arm with it, fur. Esau looked like a beast, felt like a beast, probably smelled like a beast. Okay? Esau represented this beast, this no good thing in us, and God said, I hate it. But Jacob, I love Jacob, but Esau have I hated. Two manner of people, two different nations were in her womb. So just kind of contemplate that for a while. By the way, there's a part of this story about Amalek and Moses. I love this. You know the symbolism here. Where Moses, I'm trying to get in the camera frame here, okay? Where Moses is up, he's up on top of that hill, and when his arms are up, Joshua and the armies of Israel prevail against Amalek. Think of Amalek being your sinful nature, being that thorn in your flesh. When Moses' hands are up, then Joshua prevails. When the hands come down, Amalek prevails. Do you not see in your life, especially when I show you what these two hands are, do you not see in your life how on certain days it just seems like righteousness prevails? But you get tired, don't you? You get weak. Holding up personal holiness and righteousness is heavy. It gets difficult. Your body has these appetites that the longer you go without them, the harder it is to suppress them. I had a young man, and I don't know, I think he got this from somebody who used to be a Mormon. Had a young man tell me one time, he said, isn't it true that if you, and he was trying to be gentle with his language, if you, he wasn't married at the time, if you refrain yourself for like 3 weeks, 21 days, that after that, all the desire goes away. Isn't that true? And I went, where did you hear that from? Well, a Mormon friend told me that. I said he was lying through his teeth. And if he told you that he no longer has any appetites for that stuff, he's lying. He's putting on for you. He's wanting you to think that he is a holy dude. He's not. The truth of it is, the longer we go suppressing our body's desires, the harder it gets to hold them in. We can just apply it to hunger. What was it that was said of Jesus after fasting for 40 days? He hungered. He was very hungry. When I went on my clear liquid diet, I can tell you, This is, goes back to January. I can tell you that the first 2 days wasn't too bad. The third day, Wednesday, was okay. By Thursday and Friday, if you remember, Thursday came around, I couldn't do a PMO. I was so weak. Friday came around, Friday morning, Sweetie Pie Day. I get up, no matter if I'm sick or what, I get up and I take Sweetie Pie wherever she wants to go every Friday. I got up out of bed, got dressed, and I laid there with my head down on the kitchen table and said, honey, I can't move. And I almost gave up because the longer I had gone without eating something, eating solid food, the harder it became on me. Our bodies are these weak things that don't do what our spirit wants it to do, people. Come on. Think about Moses' hands. By the way, I want you to look here. Let's do a count of what I'm holding up in the air. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You know what I'm doing here? Here's the law. Moses, right? Moses represents the law. He's the lawgiver. Moses' hands with the 10 on it got heavy. And he couldn't hold it up. Couldn't do it. He'd do it for a while. Then he got tired and they dropped again. Do it again. Get tired. Don't you? Sure you do. Anybody who says that they have mastered their bodies and can go indefinitely without lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life, they're lying to you. They're lying through their teeth. It's not true. Doesn't work for you. It doesn't work for me. It didn't even work for Moses. It wasn't that Moses was trying to hold up 100 pounds in each hand. All he was trying to do was hold up his hand. And he couldn't even do that. And we know that Moses died with his full strength in his body. 120 years old, this guy could knock your teeth down your throat. But he couldn't even hold his own hands up for no longer than, what, 2 or 3, 4 minutes? Watch this. You don't like this. Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat there on. See, Moses, in order to keep those hands up, Moses had to have help. And he had Aaron on one side holding this hand up, Hur on one side holding the other hand up. And watch this now. They did this until the sun went down, not in a circle. It went down. Okay? Some of you know what I'm talking about. But all the while that this was being held up, Joshua prevailed. Let me show you what that is. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Look at that. Look at that. Somebody. Oh, let's get, where's my happy? Let's get happy here. Woo! Look at this. The two commandments in the New Testament give us the power to hold up the 10 commandments in the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. How are we going to win? How are we going to fight something that's written into our very DNA from generation to generation? How are we going to prevail on that? You can't do it with the law. You can't do it with the Old Testament. You can't do it with Torah keeping. Saying a sacred name, going to church on Saturday won't do it. You can't do it on personal strength. It must be held up by God's grace and God's mercy in the New Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, 10 laws, we can't keep them. New Testament, Jesus said, as I have kept my Father's commandments, the 10, so ye keep my commandments, the 2. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Boy, I love that. I had to throw that in there. Now watch this, okay? Exodus 20, verse 5, talking about the 10 commandments. He said, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. He's talking about idols, right? Images. Think beast. Think Revelation 13 and the image of the beast. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and what? Fourth generation of them that hate me. What did we say the word generation meant? A seed, a bloodline, a DNA type. Think of what the third generation would be. Well, that would be us. We are of this world. The fourth generation is different. It's from the spiritual realm. Think, and two articles. Two comes out in the last, 2 days? People send me this stuff. I see it on Facebook or I see it on Drudge Report. Here's article number one. Scientists want to create babies from DNA of four parents. Four generations involved in mingling the seed together to create a child. Think about it. In Daniel chapter 2, he said, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Plural. They, plural, are going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. Their seed mingled with our seed. Plural. Just like this baby that's going to be born of four parents. Staggers the mind. Here's another one. This is video was sent to me. What is four-strand DNA? Think about it. Why are scientists so excited? This you go check this video out. I think I have a link to it in the Pastor Mike Online Facebook page. If not, I'll try to remember to do it shortly. Because the person presenting this says, one of these forms consists of a guanine-rich four-stranded DNA, a so-called G4 structure. And what they're talking about in here is the possibility or the probability. They're saying that they have already discovered in yeast. What is yeast? Leaven. What is leaven? It's a type of sin. What kind of bread should we eat at Passover? Unleavened bread. They said they've discovered in certain yeast that it already contains four-stranded DNA. Now, ponder this in your mind, because we know DNA, the way it works now, is adenine is like the mate to thymine. And these two are mated together. Seek ye out the book of the Lord. None shall want her mate, the Bible says. So adenine, thymine, it's like the Old Testament and the New Testament connecting together. It's like the rock that followed Israel in the Old Testament is the rock, Jesus Christ, that we see in the New Testament. And they're mated together. They are binary in that they are the only ones that can hook in with one another, and they're opposites. They're a binary system. Cytosine, guanine, same thing. But now let's bring in some way of transforming this genetic line so that we bring in two more strands and attach that somehow. So now it's no longer, it's a non-binary DNA strand. It's not just dependent upon the combination of three bass pairs in order. Now it's the combination of a multitude of bass pairs and the complexity of it. And I cannot even fathom in my mind how this works. But they're saying that we're pursuing this method for generation DNA, for generation babies. We're pursuing this so we can cure cancer. See, everybody's trying to cure cancer and Alzheimer's disease. We're going to cure cancer. We're going to cure Alzheimer's disease. We're doing this for the benefit of mankind. We're doing this so that nobody dies ever again. We're going to bring immortality to human beings by adding a third strand and a fourth strand. See, I did my triple helix thing. I think maybe I was a little short-sighted. Because now they're talking about adding an extra strand on top of adding a third strand of DNA. And I think that visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, I think that that is a prophetic shadow of God bringing his judgment, number one, upon all the human species that bow down to idols. And then number two, in the last days, all of the transhuman, fourth kingdom, fourth generation people that are caused to worship the image of the beast in the last days. Cue the music on that. Just giving you things to think about, people. This Bible is so, I can't fathom everything that this Bible has in it. But a dear sweet lady called this morning, and I could just hear the tears in her voice as she was talking about the Word of God to me. And she said, this Bible is absolutely incredible. If we were just take this Bible, this old book, and look at it with fresh eyes, I don't think we'd be fighting about all the things we fight about now when it comes to the Word of God. Can I hear somebody say amen? Oh, look at this. Look at this. I got to go back now. Look at this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Four-strand DNA, a superstructure, GDNA, DNA from four parents. You know it has its opposite, don't you? You know that it's the opposite of the gospel, right? The gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Because look what Peter said. 1 Peter 2:9, ye are, number one, a chosen, what? Look at the word here, generation. Wow. A royal priesthood. A holy what? Nation. And a peculiar people. What does that mean? It means we're different. Our genetics. Come back here. Our genetics are different. See, this is our DNA. Whoop, turn it around like this. 1611, authorized King James Bible. Okay? That's our generation. That's our DNA, our seed. This, you know what they did in order to get the readings that you find in the New King James? See, they told you that the New King James, back when they came out with it, 1980, they said, now, really all this is that we have taken out the these and thous, and that's really all we did. We made some easier to understand, and we took out the these and thous. That's not quite true. What they did was, they wanted so bad to eliminate people reading from the majority text or the Textus Receptus. They wanted to move people away from the true vine of manuscripts. So they said, let's have a King James Bible that we start moving them away from the vine of Christ to the vine of Sodom. The vine of Sodom is the two witnesses that agree not with each other that witnessed against Jesus Christ. Sinaiticus, Vaticanus. Those are the two false witnesses whose witnesses don't even agree with each other that represent the vine of Sodom. And the wine from this is bitter like gall, and it's the poison of dragons. And so the New King James was, let's call it a King James Bible, but let's take some of the readings and base them upon not the Textus Receptus, but the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus false witnesses, vine of Sodom. That's what the New King James is. And I'm telling you, they mingled the vine of Sodom in with the King James Bible. They mingled, here's the seed right here, the King James, and they took this false nonsense, Vaticanus Sinaiticus, and they mingled it into the Word of God. And now this is, well, it's different bloodline. This is not my brother, because we have two different fathers. Whereas I can say with humility in my heart that God is my father. It's not so with everybody that goes to church nowadays. They have a different father. Ye are of your father who? The devil. So, I mean, look at this. Isn't this rich? Isn't this beautiful? Ye are, look at it. Four things. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. He's telling you that, of course, our DNA is going to be different than their DNA. Our Bible is going to be different than their Bible. And it is. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But just look at that. Look at that pattern there in your Bible. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. 1, 2, 3, 4. New Jerusalem, which has a city square. Four gospels. Man, I love this stuff. Matthew chapter 1 is called the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. See, I'm laying this idea of the generation. It means genetics. It means a seed. It means a bloodline. It means a DNA type. It means a kind of species. Matthew chapter 3. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, this is John the Baptist, he said unto them, O generation of what? Look here. If they take the King James Bible and they mingle the vine of Sodom into the true vine of the majority text, Textus Receptus, whatever you want to call it, if they mingle the vine of Sodom in with that, now it is a generation. What it's going to generate is vipers. Because vipers have something that come out of their mouth. It's poison. It's just like the words that come out of the false teacher's mouth. They're poison. They're the poison of dragons. They are the bitter drink of dragons and serpents. And it, what you are born, how can I say this? What you are born of, I can't even say it that way. It's confusing. You're either going to be born again of corruptible seed or incorruptible seed. You're either going to be of your father, the devil, or you're going to be of your father, God in heaven. And it's all hinged upon the DNA that you come from. Now, don't use that to say, Mike Hoggard says, if you read any other Bible than the King James, you're not saved. I did not say that. There was a time when I dillied and dallied in these other translations. There was a time when the Bible colleges succeeded in pulling from my mind the truth of the Word of God. God still held me in His hand. If God can pull me out, God can pull many others out. Believe that He's doing it now, and He will continue to do so. So let's not lay an accusation against people who right now, who are on the other side of this thing, like you were, like I was, and exalt ourselves above them, saying, we have the King James Bible, we're the only ones who are saved. You're not saved because you have an NIV. Let's not do that to people. Let's plead with them. Let's pray with them. Let's encourage them. Let's witness to them. Let's not tear them down. They may be people who God just hasn't brought them over yet like He has you. Just be patient. Let God, let love have its perfect work, all right? But clearly, there is coming a time when there will be two bloodlines on the earth. The generation of Jesus Christ, the generation of vipers. And you are going to have to decide which family you want to be in. Which rebirth you want to have. Do you want to be born again of corruptible seed or born again of incorruptible seed? The choice is yours. Matthew 12:34, here's Jesus saying it. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart... Look at it. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? How can a bitter fountain bring forth sweet water? How can an evil tree produce good fruit? Can't. How can an ocean not taste like salt water? It can't. It's either salt water or fresh water. You can't drink salt water, but if you find yourself stranded out in the middle of Lake Ontario, at least you've got something to drink. And the foul chemicals in the water won't kill you for at least another 30 years, all right? Or Lake Michigan. But if you're stranded out over the ocean, you're going to die if you don't get some fresh water, because the ocean cannot produce fresh water. It'll kill you. It'll make you go crazy and kill you if you drink too much of it. How can a generation of vipers speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12:39. But he answered and said unto them, O evil and adulterous generation. See, he's defining now this generation of vipers. They are evil. They cannot speak good things. It comes out of their heart. They are an adulterous generation. What is all this transgendered mixing stuff anyway? It's just another form. Oh, wait a minute. Wait. Where is it? We've got another quote-unquote Christian rock and roll that's decided that he's going to come out of the closet. Lead singer of the quote-unquote Christian rock band Everyday Sunday surprised his fans, although he probably didn't surprise too many of them, when he revealed he is gay in a letter from May 31st. The married father of two told Fox 411, coming out was the best decision he ever made. Despite risking his career in Christian music, I don't think he did. I think the Christian, quote unquote, Christian music, especially the contemporary Christian music scene, is now primed and ready to accept singers that are openly sodomites. See, he's thinking now, this might affect my career. I don't think so. I don't think it will. I think there's enough of these big mega churches out there that are so pacifistic on this agenda, on this sodomite thing, that they're going to embrace this guy with open arms. Probably embrace him a little too close, you know what I mean? Think about Ray Bolts. You remember him? Thank you for giving to the... Remember him? I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Wrote all these great songs. Queer as a $3 bill. He finally came out. I went. He was up here at First Baptist Church in Arnold, Missouri several years ago. And I liked some of his songs, so I took some of our youth group up there and some people up there, and he's up there singing his songs, and I'm thinking, okay, you know, and he said some things I didn't go along with, but, I, you know, I'm listening to the guy, and I'm going, okay, you know, that don't sound too bad. And when I saw him, he was like literally 6-8 months away from announcing openly. And he did not turn gay the night after I saw him up at that church. He'd been that way for a long time. Came out in the open. Kirk Talley used to sing with the Cathedrals. Gifted songwriter. Talented musician. Came out. He was being blackmailed. Struggling with it. I hope he still is. I hope he is still fighting Amalek from generation to generation. I hope he is. But Trey Pearson from the rock band Everyday Sunday is not fighting anymore. He is dissolving his marriage. And he says members of his family, he describes as fundamentalist Christians. Well, they haven't quite come around to it yet. But I assure you, he's going to be embraced by the Christian industrial complex. Probably not every place that he goes, but now the churches are opening the doors. Are you kidding that? They're opening the doors now, and it's just like this pastor in Switzerland getting in a contemplative prayer. Now, all of a sudden, now he's opening a door. So that he can imagine what it would be like to lust after another man. This guy's perverted already. Generation of viper, adulterous generation. See what he did. What he did. He's married now. He's got two kids. If it comes out that he's been having affairs with women or teenage girls because he's going to all these venues singing this rock and roll music and got them laying all over him. If it comes out he's having multiple affairs with women, well, that's a scandal. If he announces that he's gay, it's almost like we forget what that means. It's almost like we forget that what he's been doing, he has been committing fornication and adultery with other men. We forget that. He's wanting everybody to think, well, I'm gay, but I'm celibate. I merely have a desire for men. I've not actually participated in that. And he has not said that. When they come out and say that they are gay, what that means is that they have kissed other men on the mouth. As far as I'll go with it. That's what it means. They have been fornicating and committing adultery all over the place. Multiple people, multiple men. This is an evil and an adulterous what? He quit fighting Amalek. He gave up. He gave in. Seeketh after a sign. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. What's the false prophet? Revelation 13. What's he going to be able to deliver to mankind? Signs and wonders. There should be no sign given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Matthew 16:4. Wicked and adulterous. He calls them an evil, adulterous, and wicked generation. Now look at Matthew 16:4. Look at the language of your King James Bible. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet, and look at here, He left them and departed. Look at that. Wow. Isn't that what's going on right now? Ichabod means the glory is departed. Jesus is the glory of the Lord. And he left them and departed. Why? Because of their genes, their generations, their genetics. They are a wicked and adulterous generation of vipers. And Jesus departed from them. The glory was departed. Boy, that Bible's neat. Matthew 17:17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Faithless means they don't believe the Bible. Perverse means they think they can change it or pervert it. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Matthew 23:33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. Does it not mean that? Matthew 12, a generation of vipers. Matthew 23:33, a generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? You can't. Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and what? My words. In this adulterous and sinful generation. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You see, I think that when Christ returns, I think everybody's going to have a DNA test done. I think that a little swab is going to take place, and I think that God is going to determine who your father really is. And you're either going to be born again of corruptible seed or incorruptible seed, just like the giants. But I was looking at, earlier today, I was looking, I'm telling you these verses. I didn't even have them on the screen. Let me do that. I'm not going to go back, but let me see if I can do this here. Matthew 16:4. Open your Bible up and mark that. A wicked and adulterous generation, he left them and departed. That is... I believe that it's there for a reason. I think it's a prophecy of what's coming. Wicked and adulterous generation. I was watching YouTube video. A guy was going around filming the megalith stones at Baalbek, which is in Jordan. This ancient city. You can clearly see that the Romans came along and added on to this wall that was already there from several thousand years before the Romans came to Baalbek. Because there are megalithic quarried stones that make up the foundation of the wall around this city that are in excess of 100 tons. Do the math. 200,000 pounds a piece. One stone. 200,000 pounds. To my knowledge, we do not have a system, a machine, a mechanism for lifting and moving stones 200,000 in weight. Much less quarry them, move them, put them into place. They were showing they look like granite pillars that these things, number one, themselves, megalithic. Number two, the work that was done on these pillars, they said it was perfectly round. You run your hand over it. You don't feel, you know how your hand can feel, like if you have a pool ball in your hand, a billiard ball in your hand, and if it's just a little bit not right, you can tell. You can hold it in your hand and you can tell whether it's a perfect circle or not. And he said, you run your hand over this thing. This is not what the Romans did. There's a technology that rounded out these pillars that we have no idea thousands of years ago what technology they would have used, because it didn't exist back then according to the history books. And what I'm saying to you is that Bible in Numbers 13 is dead on. When they went in, spied out the land, they saw that. They saw the buildings, they saw the walls, and they said, they were built by giants. There's no way in the world we can get in through that. Stones weighing themselves 200,000 pounds. We can't break through that. It's not going to happen, Moses. The 10 will tell you, you can't go in. There's that two, just like Aaron and Hur. On these two hang all the law and prophets. That's Joshua and Caleb. Those two, the two commandments, saying, oh, yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. You have to believe what God said. If you believe what God said, then God's going to hand those guys over to us, and he's going to bring those walls down. That's what he did at Jericho. But anyway, here's my point. If I'm standing next to a guy who is 18 feet tall, has six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot, it's obvious that he and I are not brethren. It's obvious that we do not have the same genetics, the same generation. And it's obvious to me that there is a generation rising up right now that is absolutely ashamed of the words of Jesus Christ. So much so, and I preached a message on this last night. One of our ladies in our church found this video, this dude, this preacher guy, boasting about how he doesn't think the Orlando shooting was anything like the judgment of God. It was simply an act of hate and terror. But to say that it was the judgment of God is, that's not right biblically. And I'm going, well, of course it is, you knucklehead. You see, there's a generation of preachers out there now, people, that are ashamed of the Bible. They're ashamed of the words. They don't like them. They're too judgmental. They're too harsh. They won't use them in their theology. They won't use them in their philosophy. They will not use them in their sermons, and they will not use them in their churches. And I'm telling you, that is a different bloodline, a different seed than what you and I have. I like this one. Psalm 37:28, for the Lord loveth judgment, forsaketh not his saints. Somebody say amen. They are preserved forever. You see, I believe that. He forsaketh not his saints, and they are preserved forever. I believe in the doctrine of preservation. I also believe in the doctrine of perseverance. They are not contradictory to one another. But anyway, but the seed of the wicked, seed of the wicked, there's that DNA term again, bloodline, generation, they shall be cut off. Isaiah 1:4, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, a seed, what? Evildoers, children that are corruptors. You see, let me kind of bring this out here. When I preach, and again, I used to be guilty of just about everything that I preach against now, okay? So, I mean, I'm talking from experience. 50-year-old man here knows about sin, knows about iniquity, knows about corruption, because I've been in church most of my life. And I've been corrupt, sinful, wicked. I know how it works, people. I know how a man can get behind a pulpit and attempt to preach God's word and have sin in his life and his heart. I know it. I know how it works. A guy can get behind a pulpit, say that he believes the Bible, but he's been taught that not everything in the Bible is true. Used to think that everything in the King James was right. But then I would get up and I would correct the King James with something that I dug up out of a concordance. See, I know how it works. I've done it. I know how they think. I know how they are. And I'm telling you, I know there's still some people out there that God is going to bring around one of these days. I know it. So let's love people. Let's care about them. Let's pray for them. Let's not condemn everybody we know just because, well, they don't use the same kind of Bible we do. Let's pray for them. You'll never know who the next you is going to be. All right? But this verse, the sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children. By the way, let me show you that. There's four things there. Look at there. See the pattern? Sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. You see it? Okay. The children that are corruptors are what I used to be. The preachers that get up behind the pulpit, or here's what's big now. The YouTube bloggers. The people on YouTube, male or female. The Mandela effect people who are trying to convince you that CERN has opened up a portal and has altered something in the space-time continuum, and verses that you used to know for a fact were in the Bible no longer are in the Bible. And it makes us go, oh no! Do we not believe? And a gentleman called today and he brought up them, and I said, I did a PMO on this. He said, did you really? I said, yeah. And I said, it's a bunch of hooey. And he brought up the lion shall lay down with a lamb. I said, the Bible never said that. He said, but you've heard that, right? I said, I have heard it. And I said, there's all kinds of things that people say are real, but they've never been real. The way people remember things is not a good indication of what is true. And so I'm saying this to people out there that, I said this on the Mandela Effect video, I can understand your fear. The only thing that we have going for us is our belief that the Word of God is right. And if somebody, in fact, has come in and altered the Word of God, that's scary. So I get it. I understand that. We need to anchor ourselves with something. We anchor ourselves with the idea and the absolute belief that every word of God still is pure. It still is. It is still incorruptible. Meaning, not only has it not been changed, it never can be changed. It can't be corrupted. So to think that the Mandela effect has happened and it's corrupted the Word of God, I can't believe that, because of rule number one is there are no mistakes in the Bible. Rule number two, if someone says there's errors or it's been corrupted or there's been changes made in the Word of God, refer to rule number one. There are no corruptions or errors. And I'm speaking as someone who used to stand up, laden with iniquity, and corrupt the Word of God in front of people that I preach to. I used to correct the King James. I used to say the original Greek said this, the original Hebrew said this, and what was in the Bible had no resemblance to that whatsoever. I remember why I used to do it. I didn't do it out of a pure heart. I didn't do it because I wanted the truth. You can't handle the truth. That's not that I wanted the truth. What I wanted was I wanted people to think that I was smarter than they are and they could buy without me. That was the arrogance of my youth. And I'm telling you, when you're laden with iniquity, you will corrupt the Word of God to accommodate it. to pacify your pride. That's what you do. And I'm telling you, pulpits all over the world, they're children that are corruptors. YouTube video. Please, people, for the 4,181st time, I'm telling you, quit believing everything that pops up on YouTube and Facebook. Stop doing it. Maybe you don't need so much internet time. Maybe you don't need to read or look at every YouTube video. Because listen to me, let me tell you that while the Bible cannot be corrupted, what is in your mind can be. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. And while you may have said, yes, I believe James, it's the Word of God, and yet some slick willy on YouTube presented to you with enough, I don't even know what to call it, but they presented to you this idea that now the Bible's wrong, and you're close to believing it. So the children that are laden with iniquity, the seed of evildoers, the children that are corruptors, they should have no place with those of us who want to go to bed at night anchored to the concept and the veritable truth that every word of God is still pure. And it cannot be corrupted. I need that. I need it. Because if you try to convince me, and you can actually do it, I'm not saying you can actually do it, but if you could convince me that there was a mistake or two in my Bible, I'm telling you, I don't have anything else to make me stable. And trust me, you would not like me if I'm unstable. You would not like me. Trust me when I tell you, if my Bible has errors in it, I'm not a good person anymore. So I am like you. The only anchor that I have is that my Bible is right 100% of the time. And only a seed of evildoers, a perverse generation, a wicked, a generation of vipers, only those people are the ones who would corrupt it for you. Remember, evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't forget that. Hang on to that old book. Read it. When you're in doubt, read it again. When you're in doubt, read it some more. Read it until you're satisfied that God is still on the throne and that Bible is right. Okay? Boy, I've had a good time today. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Glad to be able to share it with you. I love you. The preaching service that we had in Kenya, coming out this Sunday, you're going to love this, okay? You're going to love the response of God's people there in Kenya, realizing that they're the house of God. They are Bethel, the house of God. All right? You pray for us. Appreciate you. Love you. Pray for us. If you can, we love you. You're the reason why we do this. We'll see you Sunday.